IllbeHonest.com.
Open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 2. Let's begin reading in verse 8. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, the words of the first and the last, who died and came to life. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested. And for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death. And I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. Brethren, I would like to read something to you that the Apostle Paul said to the Corinthians. Just listen to it. You don't need to turn there. Stay right there in Revelation. Listen to these words. It seems like I heard, John, I heard you say them either yesterday or the day before. 2 Corinthians 5:16, listen to these words. Paul says, from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. You said those words, right? We regard no one according to the flesh. Okay, now, I'm going to read them again. I'm going to read a little bit more here. But I'm going to ask you to tell me what these words mean, so pay close attention. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. But though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard Him thus no longer. What does Paul mean by a statement like that? What does he mean? We don't regard anyone according to the flesh, though at one time we regarded Christ according to the flesh. What does he mean? What's that? Limited to that. I'm not sure what you mean by a fleshly evaluation. Anybody going to be brave and add to that? Say that again. I don't think that's what he means. I think Richard was actually close to... I think you hit on it. I think we could maybe add a little bit more explanation to it. I think this is it. He's basically saying there was a way when we were in the flesh, when we were lost, that we viewed people and that we viewed Christ. But now that we're saved, now that we're in the Spirit, now that we're new creations, we don't view things the way we used to view. In fact, wouldn't we all say that there was a way when we were in the flesh that we viewed Christ? I mean, do you remember how you viewed Christ in your lost days? Do you know when I was lost, David was talking about our tongues. And he was talking about some of the ways that we use our tongues that is sinful and unprofitable. And when I was lost, I had a filthy mouth. But I tried not to swear using the name of God, but it didn't matter if I used the name of Jesus Christ because He was just the Son of God. That is a perfect picture of viewing Christ according to the flesh. And no doubt you all had your distortions and fleshly misconceptions about who Christ was as well. We see things entirely different. We view things through different lenses than when we were lost. Our estimation of men, of things, of Christ, it's not according to what it was. We see things differently. Now, here's the thing. Last week, we considered the church, Ephesus, the church which provoked our Lord to jealousy. This week, the title of my message is, The Church Where Things Are Not What They Seem. And we're going to get to that and develop that a little bit more. But, brethren, there was a day when, as we viewed people, certain things impressed us, right? To the flesh, what impresses men when you see somebody else? I mean, when you regard somebody according to the flesh, what gets high regard? Money, right? The truth is, listen, if Bill Gates walked in here right now or walked down the street, he would get lots of attention if people recognized him. When the truth is, there are greater people than him in here. But when they walk down the street, nobody knows. And that's true, folks. What is it? What else? What gets regard from a fleshly perspective? Power, beauty, right? Good looks, prestige, ability. I mean, you get these sports figures. Kobe Bryant, why is he so great? I don't think he's exceptionally beautiful. He is rich. But why is he so great in the eyes of this world? Is he a great man? I mean, is he like Christ? Is he one of the worthies that are listed for us in Hebrews 11? Why is he so great? Because he has talent. You see, this world recognizes talent too. It looks at people like that. I mean, Tiger Woods, talent. Certainly not moral capacities, right? I mean, these are the kind of, this is the way we look. Personality, popularity, those are, this was really evident 2 years ago. I mean, it was evident to me 2 years ago when I went to a class reunion. The last time I had been around the assembled people of my high school class, I was lost. 2 years ago, I went, you know, about 20 years as a Christian, I went to a class reunion. It was entirely different. The chemistry was entirely different. Do you know why? Because when I was around that group, when I was lost, I viewed them regarding the flesh. Now I viewed them altogether different. The people in that group that were not popular, I found myself talking to. Because I found qualities in them that all the guys I hung around with, who were the popular guys and the athletes and the ones that you wanted to be part of when you viewed things according to the flesh, now all of a sudden I'm realizing these guys are pretty empty. They're still doing the same things 20 years later. And the people that seem to have something really worth talking to about are these guys over here that back when we were in high school you laughed at. Right? I mean, that's the difference. We view people differently now. So Paul is saying here, you know, we aren't influenced in our views the way the world estimates things. And when the world applauds someone, the Christian, isn't it true that these people that the world often applauds, we come along and we look at and we say, wow, those are real pitiable, wretched folks. I mean, you know, Have you ever just gone in and looked at like the life of Elvis Presley or you know some of these stars and movie stars and athletes, and you've looked at their life, just wretched, and yet the world applauds them. And whereas, you know, you go to Hebrews 11, listen to what it says there. You have these folks who suffered mocking, flogging, chains, imprisonment, stoned, sawn in two, killed with a sword, went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts, mountains, dens, caves of the earth. You know what? Here are these followers of the Lamb for whom the world is not worthy. But you know what? The world comes along, they look at them. They look at them regarding with the flesh, and they see nothing worthy in them. They see them only worthy of being sawn in half. Well, brethren, what I want to do here in this sermon is this. I want us to think about putting on some glasses. Here you have two sets of glasses up here. You have the glasses of the flesh. When you look through those, you regard things according to the flesh. And listen, as Christians, we can still fall into that. I'll tell you, if Kobe Bryant walked through the door, some of you would probably be really amazed, want to go meet him. You'd get really excited in ways that you haven't over the king's sons and daughters who are in this place. I mean, sometimes we still fall to viewing things with regards to the flesh. And so here's this pair of glasses where you, when you look through them, you regard things according to the flesh. And then we have the glasses of the Spirit. These are the spectacles of faith, of truth. These are the ones Jesus sees through. These are the ones over here the world sees through. Lost people see through. And Christians, when they're acting like lost people, see through them. And so two sets of glasses. And what I want us to do is kind of take these on, one set on, put them down, put the other. And you know what's amazing is when we look at the world through these and then we set those down and pick up these and look, boom, it just turns everything right upside down. It is so diametrically opposite, it is amazing. Two sets of glasses, when you look through them, just opposite. Polar opposites. So I want you to think about these two pair of glasses for a second. Like, for instance, remember, okay, let's take the flesh glasses, put them on. Oh, there's Jesus. Look, you see that lady and those boys over there? Who are they? Well, they are his mother and his brothers, right? Jesus says, hey, take those glasses off, put these glasses on. And what do we see? His mother and his brothers are his disciples that are sitting around him. They are the people who keep his word. You see, we look through the one, we say, hey, the closest family members, mom, brothers, certainly those are the closest ties in this world. Take them off, put these on. And he says, nope, you're looking through the wrong glasses when you see that way. That's just one example. How about this? How about Paul? There was one time Paul had these glasses on and he looked at all of his credentials. You remember that? He's looking at his life and he's thinking, well, I'm a Jew. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. I was circumcised at the right day. I have all these credentials. I'm a Pharisee. When it comes to this law, I'm blameless. There he is. Okay, Paul, take those off. Paul gets converted. He puts these on and he looks at the very same things. And what are they? Excrement. They're rubbish. They're garbage. They're of no profit whatsoever. He says, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. You see the difference in these two pair of glasses? Radical difference. How about this? Put these on over on the left side of the flesh. Jesus is saying, put those glasses on for a second and look over there. You see the guy that's first? Yeah, Lord, I see him. You see the guy that's last? Yeah, I see him. Okay, take those off. Put these on. Whoa, they're switched. Now the first guy's last and the last guy's first. It's that exact kind of thing. How about this one? David. David as a man of God. See, brethren, sometimes we fall into this. David one day has, regarding the flesh, glasses on, and he looks at the rich man. And he's thinking, I envy him. His ways are easy. And it's as though the Lord said, swap glasses. And he puts these on, and then he sees it the right way, right? When he had these on, he was saying, All in vain I've kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. All the day long I've been stricken, rebuked every morning. Take these off, put these on. And then all of a sudden he says, oh, now I see things right. He says, truly, God has set these rich men in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly to terror. Well, you say, what does all this have to do with Smyrna? It has everything to do with Smyrna. Because depending on the glasses you look through, and what I found, it was amazing to me as I began to look at this church, and I began to realize how this church looks when you regard it according to the flesh versus how it looks through the spectacles through which Jesus looks, the ones that are of faith, the ones that are of the Spirit. Radically different, radically upside down. It appears one way, but when you look through it with the right glasses, totally appears the other way. And brethren, wouldn't you say the truth is that in our Christian life, vast amounts of our anxieties and our fears and our troubles and our mistakes in thinking and our miscalculations in our Christian life, they're a result of not wearing the right glasses when we look at things. So often, brethren, so often. So, I've called it the church that was not what it seemed. And of course, you get what I'm saying. It's not what it seemed, because when you look at it through these glasses, it looks one way, but it wasn't really like that when you put on the glasses of truth, the glasses of the Spirit. It appears all of a sudden another way. So, here's what I want to do at first. Everybody, take your glasses of the flesh and put them on. And we're going to look at Smyrna first through those glasses. I want you to see that. Let's consider these folks. Okay, what do you see? Look at the text. Here's what the text tells us. I know your tribulation and your poverty. Let's stop right there. Okay, we've got the glasses on. We see these people. Oh, what a miserable bunch. They're suffering. They're poor. And through, when we regard things according to the flesh, what does that look like? What does poverty look like to the world? Well, basically, if we're honest, I mean, doesn't the world basically have a mindset that if you have money, you're blessed? And if you don't have money and you're in poverty, God's not regarding you. I mean, after all, health, wealth, prosperity people, consider Abraham, consider Job, consider Solomon. I mean, consider Peter. The Lord sent him out to go fishing and he caught a fish and he was able to pay his taxes and he found money in the mouth. Isn't that, that certainly must be an evidence of, I just recently was on sermon audio. And I watched, it was just my birthday, April 15th is actually it's the day that the Titanic sunk. And somebody just recently put up a Titanic sermon. It was very interesting. And I was looking at this. Do you realize all the front pages of papers all over the world? Titanic. And I saw one there, because as you listen to the sermon, you see various pictures come up and front pages from newspapers. And across the headlines were these rich people who died. The rich people. Where 1,500 people died. Where are the poor ones? You see, when people are poor, they're of little use. They don't get on the front pages. This world despises poverty. It despises the poor. It really has no use. Why? Because to this world, the poor are insignificant. Why were they in such poverty? Well, there's probably several explanations for that. One, in that early church, lots of folks were slaves. We know that because, you know, Ephesus was right down the coast. In the letter to the Ephesians, we know that in various letters, slaves are addressed. Slaves were being saved in that day. And so slaves are going to naturally be impoverished. But you know, another reason, people lost jobs. People lost inheritance. I mean, our brother was talking about missionary from the Far East. I know that they lost a great amount of inheritance in going where they went. You know what another reason was? Hebrews chapter 10. People would have their goods plundered, right? If you identified with Christians, you visited them in jail, you had your stuff plundered. There's a number of reasons why they were like that. But anyway, as we look through these lenses, we see that they're poor. What else do we see? Well, look at the text. They were being slandered. But now listen, look through this with these lenses regarding the flesh. Think how the world responds. You get somebody who lots of evil is spoken against. They're bad. People are saying these wicked things. People are talking about them. I mean, look. These people are little noticed because they obviously don't meet in a building with great curb appeal. And I can remember as a new believer, I had these lenses on. You know, I'm walking up to this great big church in Kalamazoo, Michigan, and here it is, big, and I thought, oh, God must certainly be in this place. And I found that that wasn't the case. These people didn't have that kind of curb appeal. They're poor people. They don't get much notice. They probably met in a, you know, like a Fatty's Burgers or something. Or in a barn, or in a field, or somewhere in homes, out of the way. When you came up, you may not have not even noticed or couldn't even tell that a church met there. But you know what? They got noticed because of what they taught. And people spoke against it. It was being considered as what they taught was being attacked. It was being considered as this heinous and damaging error. There undoubtedly, you can imagine what's being said about them. I mean, think with me, looking through these lenses. Over up in Ephesus, you've got this great temple, one of those seven ancient wonders of the world, the temple of Artemis, and certainly all the Greek and Romans, they go in there and they worship, and it's big and it's huge, and there's lots of pomp and celebration, and it's big. And then you've got the Jews. The Jews were rich. They were constantly attracted to where wealth was. They've got their synagogue there. You look at them. You look at the Jews over here with all of their money and their synagogue, and you look at the Romans, and they've got all this power. And think, here's these Christians. They're despised. They're meat back there. They're probably in some corner down some alley somewhere or on the wrong side of the tracks on the east side. And there they are. That's how the world's looking at this thing. And what would they say about them? Look at them. They're fanatics. They're a cult. Oh, isn't that such common? But think, the Romans said they're atheists. And the Jews, they deny the law. They deny Moses. They deny the real way to God. They were considered incestuous. Why? Because brothers marrying sisters in the Lord. They were considered cannibals. Jesus said, you must eat his flesh and drink his blood. They were considered immoral. They took that based on the love feast. I understand they were considered arsonists because they believed that the world would be burned up by fire, and they talk that way, and it seems like maybe even Nero played off of that and charged them with the burning of Rome. These things are being said. And folks, think with me here. Eyes in the flesh. When something hits the headlines on the Jewish newspapers claiming all these guys are fanatics, in the Roman newspapers, these guys are arsonists, these guys are cannibals, these guys are atheists, what are you going to believe? I mean, look, you know what? When you look through things with the spectacles of the flesh, I mean, when you're lost, don't you halfway believe stuff that you see on the news and you see in the newspaper, and if it's being said long enough and loud enough, it tends to get believed. But then let's continue on. There's these Jews over there. Jews, God's people, right? I mean, hey, we have a real prominent pastor right here in our own town. Identifies the Jews, they're God's people, they have their own way in, and Jesus wasn't even their Messiah, and they're okay. I mean, folks, you got those. I mean, can you imagine just looking through those lenses? These are the Jews. These are God's people. I mean, certainly if they know their Old Testaments, if they're going to say something about these Christians over here, then they must certainly be right. And look at them. They're not just nominal Jews. They've got their synagogue over here. Synagogue. I mean, they're religious Jews. They attend the synagogue. And then look at these Christians. They're being imprisoned. Well, certainly if they're being led away to prison, it must be that they're criminals. You don't throw innocent people into jail. They're criminals. People go to prison because they're guilty of crimes. And look who's taking them. It's the Roman government. Roman government's imprisoning them. They're the law of the land. They're the power of the land. They must know something rotten about these people, or they certainly would not be stirred up by the Jews to do this. And look at this. Some of them are being punished all the way to death. I mean, they're staying in prison, death penalty. Some of them aren't coming out. They must be bad people. I mean, after all, we don't give capital charges to those who haven't committed just the most heinous of crimes, right? I mean, look at them. They've died. They've died. If God was for them, they wouldn't have been so poor. If God was for them, they wouldn't have been so maligned. If God was for them, they wouldn't have gone to jail. If God was for them, they wouldn't have died in prison. I mean, God's people, the Jews, don't recognize who they are. The Romans, I mean, they don't recognize anything good about these. Just look at these impoverished, despised Christians standing over there next to the rich Jews and the powerful Roman. Man, aren't you guys glad you're not one of them? Right? Let's swap glasses. Put those down, folks. And let's put these on. Watch this. All of a sudden, things look entirely different. They're rich. You see, that's what it says there. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. In fact, brethren, they're not only rich, they are the richest people in all the world. They possess the love of God. They possess the Spirit of God. Jesus is theirs. They possess forgiveness. All providence is theirs, working in their favor. Eternal life is theirs. The immeasurable riches of God's grace and kindness throughout all the ages is theirs. An eternal weight of glory is theirs. Inheritance imperishable, undefiled, unfading, reserved in heaven. The paradise of God. These, brethren, have you ever heard? We're called a royal priesthood. Royalty. Priestliness. We are the people who have been endowed with blood-bought rights to make offerings to God that He accepts and are pleasing to Him. And we are royalty. We have been brought into the royal family. The King of Kings, elder brother and husband to us. We are in God's family. Rich. And watch this. The talk that's going about around by them, all these things that are being said, it's slander. It's blasphemy. Here's the thing to notice. When we put these lenses on and we look, you know what you see? Charges coming from all manner of direction. And yet Jesus Himself silent on bringing any charge against them. Jesus finds no wrong in them, though the world speaks loudly. Oh, brethren, what else do we see? Those who say they're Jews are what? They're not. It's like this. Flesh glasses on, regard them according to the flesh, they're Jews. Take these off, put these, not Jews. Jews, not Jews. the exact opposite. It's not what it appears. Brethren, do you realize it's not what people call themselves? People may call themselves Jehovah's Witnesses. That doesn't mean they are. These glasses, Jehovah's Witnesses. These glasses, they belong to Satan. People may call themselves the Church of God, the Church of Christ. That doesn't mean they are. Brethren, with these glasses on, we see people for what they really are. Unless you are a Jew inwardly and worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh, you are not what you claim to be, no matter the title, name, or identity you want to put on yourself. It isn't what we call ourselves. And these glasses, they're showing us here. I mean, things in this church are just not what they appear to be. It's here are these people calling themselves Jews, but who are the real Jews? The church. They're the real ones. I mean, it's not just Jew, not Jew. It's like it's swapping. There's your physical Jews over here, and there are these Christians at Smyrna. These claim the title, but when you put the right glasses on, the title jumps over here. Just the opposite. And then, synagogue of Satan. I guarantee you, they didn't have a sign out front that said, synagogue of Satan. They claimed to be the synagogue of God. But it wasn't what it appeared. It was exactly backward. The despised group over here, in their poverty and tribulation, they are of God. Whereas this synagogue over here, it's just not the right thing. It's not the truth. Brethren, doesn't this, you know what? This pastor here in town needs to take these glasses off and put the right ones on when he looks at Jews. Because, and brethren, when we look at anything, when we look at Islam, when we look at Hinduism, when we look at Buddhism, when we look at Catholicism, we need to have the right glasses on. Brethren, Scripture says, if you deny Christ, you deny the Father. Whoever hates me hates my Father also, Christ said. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to Christ. If you know the Father, you know Christ. If you've been taught of the Father, you go to Christ. If you love the Father, you love Christ. If you reject Christ, no matter what you say, put the right glasses on, you're not of God. You're of the devil. A synagogue of Satan. Amazing. And then this. When you put these glasses on, the flesh glasses, you regard things, it looks pretty fearful for these guys. Take this off, put these on, not so fearful. It's actually good. Fear not, we find. What looks fearful isn't really fearful. Or how about this? Consider the imprisonment. You put these glasses on, they're going to prison. Must be criminals. Take these glasses off, put these glasses on. Oh, they're not criminals at all. They're being tested by God. Put these glasses on. I see a Roman soldier taking him to prison. Polycarp lived right after this. He was one who was martyred. Look, with these glasses. Yeah, I see a Roman soldier. Probably the Romans, much like happened there in Jerusalem with Christ, stirred up by the Jews to imprison these Christians. Although the Romans had enough hatred for the Christians themselves without needing to be stirred up by the Jews. But the Jews were always an antagonist in this. But when we have the glasses of the flesh on, look at the Roman soldier. He's taking our brother Polycarp to prison and to the arena. But take these glasses off, put these on. It's an angel, a fallen one, that's leading that brother to his death. In fact, he looks like a serpent. He looks like a dragon. That's what we find here in this letter. Our Lord basically says, put the right glasses on. I mean, do you remember, brethren? Do you remember? One day the disciples, they had these glasses on. The flesh glasses. They were guarding according to the flesh. They pass by a man that's blind. And they say, Lord, who sinned? This man or his parents, that he was born blind? And it's like Jesus said, hey boys, you got the wrong glasses on. Take those off. Put these on. Oh, it wasn't it. Now we see right. It wasn't his parents or him that committed. It was for the glory of God. And it's the same thing with this church at Smyrna. Why are they being tested? Why are they being taken off to prison and even to death? For the glory of God. He's going to prove, he's going to test that our faith is real and that he's got the ability to uphold that faith even in the midst of the fires. And with these, death. Death. I mean, in this world, death is the ultimate loss. Death, we lost the game of life. We lost it all. When we regard things according to the flesh, when you die, it's all over. You died everything you lived for, everything you saved up for. It's gone. All your hopes, gone, dashed. But when we put the right lenses on, we see this death ushered them into a crown of life, into life everlasting. And look, you know what? It's not only their death. I mean, we find that this starts out by Christ proclaiming himself as the first and the last who died and came to life. And I'll tell you, that in that day, you put these glasses on, what's Christ? I mean, he came into this world claiming to be something or other, and he was his teacher and prophet, but he's dead. In fact, I mean, this is how Tozer said it. It was not an easy task which the church faced when she came down from the upper room to carry on the work of a man who was known to have died as criminals die, and more than that, to persuade others that this man had risen again from the dead and that he was the Son of God and Savior. This mission was, in the nature of it, doomed to failure from the start. Who would credit such a fantastic story? Who would put faith in one whom society had condemned and crucified? Left to herself, the church must have perished as 1,000 abortive sects have done before her and have left nothing for a future generation to remember. And you know what? That's basically about the gist of it when you look at it through the lenses and you regard it according to the flesh. He's defeated. Death is defeat. But you know what? Even in this letter, when you put on the right lenses and look at Christ, but he is alive. He is alive, and these folks from Smyrna are alive. And so there it is. You see this church? They look poor, but they're rich. They look like criminals, but they're simply being tested by God in order to inherit. They look, some of them are dead, but they're not dead. They've got the crown of life. They're being slandered as though all this wicked stuff is real about them. But it's not true. Jesus has nothing negative to say about them. I mean, you see how it's just totally... So, right here at the end, I want to bring out just some quick 9 points of application off this. Here's the first thing, brethren. Lay this one to heart. Things are not as they appear. Isn't that critical for us to realize? Brethren, do you realize in the life of the church that when we're poor, look, you know what can happen? You can look and you can see this great big edifice and this huge church and 8,000 members. Oh, that must be the blessing of God. Do you think perhaps Gideon was blessed when 30,000 men became 300? Brethren, sometimes when folks leave a church, oh, well, you know, there's problems there, and it's actually decreased in size. They don't have money. They don't have resources. They don't have buildings. Or this. Well, if all this wickedness is being said, you know, it must be true. Brethren, can I tell you this? I can remember traveling, I believe it was to Indonesia, and a pastor who Charles Leiter talks about frequently, who served in India. This guy's name got brought up. And one of the guys that was with us said, oh, I heard that he actually was involved in a lot of immorality at the end of his life. I heard. You know, he probably should have never said that. Charles actually said that he looked into that later on and found out that there were people who stirred up lies like that. Brethren, here's the thing. As we look around, not everything is the way it appears. It's not the way it's being spoken about. It's not always as... I mean, when things are small, smallness is not a sign that things are not actually big. Take Gideon, for example. That was a big deal. The enemy was going to be routed with very few. The way things are spoken aren't necessarily the way things always are. Just because lots of evil is being said about somebody doesn't mean that Jesus thinks they are. And just because a lot of good is spoken about somebody doesn't mean that Jesus doesn't have lots against them. And I mean, look, it's not always a definite rule, but things are not always as they appear. And so we want to take that very much to heart. I take that to heart with regards to our own church. Brethren, there is a way that we look to the world and look when we regard it according to the flesh. And then there is a way we look in Jesus' eyes. And that's really the one we want to be concerned with. That's what matters. Viewed the way Jesus views us. Brethren, there is always going to be a certain perspective. There is always going to be certain slander in the world. But in the end, what he thinks is important. A second thing. Oh, brethren, we should thank the Lord for the Word of God. And we find here, Jesus is speaking to the church at Smyrna. We find that he that has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit has to say to the churches. God has spoken to us. And brethren, you want to wear these glasses of faith, these glasses of the Spirit, see things as Jesus sees them? This is where it is. It's in the Word. Brethren, we put these glasses on. They are the glasses of faith. They are the glasses of the Word. And when we look through them, I'm not saying when there's slander, when we put these glasses on, we're not going to see fault and defect here in this church. We may very well see and find things that Jesus has something against. But brethren, this is our guide. This is the Word of God. How valuable. This is where we see properly. A third thing. Brethren, take this to heart. It is possible for us to be a church that Jesus does not find fault with. I hope you feel the weight of that. Now look, that doesn't mean that Smyrna or Philadelphia, when we get to it, were perfect churches. But you know what it means? Obviously, no church is perfect. But you know what it means? It means that we are dealing with that which is a problem. We are seeking to grow. We are seeking to confess our sin. We are seeking to keep sin out of the church. We are seeking to discipline those who need to be disciplined. We are seeking to put bad doctrine out of the church when it comes in, and those who hold to it, if they won't stop holding to it. We highly prize the Word of God. We cherish Jesus Christ. I'm saying we, but this is an example of a church that Jesus does not have anything against. It doesn't mean perfection, but it means that we are striving. We are moving. It means that where something is wrong, we're not content to leave it that way. Right? I mean, Jesus doesn't have to come to us and rebuke us in an area that we've already recognized there's a problem and we're seeking to correct, we're seeking to grow, we're seeking to address. Not that perfection is achieved overnight or even at all here in this life, but it is a direction that we're going, it is a direction that we're moving. It is that we are trying to be obedient to what He has said. And we're a people made up largely of those who want to do the will of Christ. We want to be surrendered. His will is what we're interested in. We recognize defect. We weep tears over the defect. But we're moving. We're striving. And I believe that as much as we fail to do that, that's where Jesus steps in and says, I have this against you. It's when something has become a reality that we're no longer addressing that is not pleasing to Him. Just like with Ephesus, they lost their first love. It seems like they were not striving for it back. That doesn't mean Smyrna never had seasons where people inside the church had seasons of coldness, but they were striving to keep Christ chief in their affections. Brethren, if there's anything about the church of Smyrna that really encourages me, it's that if there is the possibility of a church, not only one, but two among these seven that Jesus looks at and only commends, why can't that be us? Certainly, by the grace of God, it's within the realm of possibility. And I would go to the fourth thing here. It's our responsibility to aim at that. I said, by God's grace, and certainly if we're a church that doesn't get any kind of rebuke from the Lord, it is God's grace. But brethren, that doesn't mean we sit back and do nothing and just hope that God does that. Every one of these churches, including the two that had no negative comment made about, still had an obligation. The ones who had fault, their obligation was to repent and correct that situation. And to the two that didn't have it, their obligation was to stay right where they were and hold fast and be faithful. We have an obligation, brethren. And if we look and we see, and brethren, by the way, just remember this, a healthy church like Smyrna or a healthy church like Philadelphia is a result of the health of the group as a whole, not just the pastor. Brethren, it is a church ministering one to another. It is a church when it sees dryness, coldness, sin, that we're addressing one another. We're stirring one another up to love and good works. We're seeking to exhort one another that we not become hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. We are constantly aiding one another onward to glory. If we see that the church isn't evangelistic as it ought to be, then we take it upon ourselves to kick it up. Let's do something. Let's take that gospel out. If we see that, okay, hey, maybe there's a sense that in some situation or in general that, you know, the church isn't loving enough. Well, then you take it upon yourself to seek to set that standard. Be the example. I mean, brethren, in all the places, obviously, we can look at places. The issue here is not perfection, but are we striving in every one of these areas? Don't let one another rest in sin. Don't let us rest being cold. Don't let us rest being calloused to Christ. Nothing between my soul and the Savior. Oh, brethren, if you look around and you see something is coming between over there, if you love your brother, love your sister, don't wait for the pastor to deal with it. You deal with it. And don't think because one of the brethren is dealing with you about it, you don't have to respond to it unless it was me. Folks, we're called to be a church here and to press on. Brethren, and a church, even a church that is good, it can go bad. Brethren, we have to strive for this. We have to fight for this. Onward with regards to that. Brethren, I'll say this. 5, what's easy now may not be the best for us. You get that from the church at Smyrna. Can you imagine these people? Here's Jesus starting out. I know your tribulation. Tribulation. This tribulation word group, it basically comes from this threshing instrument that we had sharp edges all over it, just ground stuff and pulverized it. It's like throwing a Christian in there and just letting him get pulverized. Tribulation. And look at the letter. Isn't it enough that they're already, he knows their tribulation? But then he says, verse 10, do not fear what you're about to suffer. It's like, Christian, I know what you're suffering, but oh, by the way, up ahead, there's a lot more. But don't be afraid. Just brace yourself. Don't be afraid. Just be faithful as you go into it. Brethren, do you believe there's any connection to the tribulation and the faithfulness of this church? I believe what we know about our Bibles, we probably could imagine that there is. Being comfortable and being without trial is not the healthiest thing for God's people. Also this, 6, our life is a test. Brethren, you see that there. You are going to be tested. Tested. Brethren, tribulation is a test. Tribulation, when it comes, is not primarily to be avoided or escaped. It's primarily to be walked through faithfully. Holding close to Christ. Not growing cold in your prayer life. Not growing cold. The love of many will grow cold. Don't become cold. Don't become fault-finding. Don't point the finger at God, but realize that in the midst of that, His purposes are to make you more like Christ. Submit in the midst of it. Don't rebel. Oh, it's true. If it's possible to flee from this city over another one where you're not getting persecuted, then do it. Obviously, if it's within the realm of possibility for you to step out of the suffering, God never requires you to stay in it if there's a way out. A righteous way out. But while you're in it, you see, isn't this, when we view things through the eyeglasses of the flesh, we typically think like those disciples. Why are we suffering? It must be sin. And we tend to think that way. Brethren, the truth is, and I've recognized this in my life as a Christian, sometimes the reason I have it a lot easier than somebody else is because they're a lot more mature and God is doing a work more extensive in them than what He's doing in me. Brethren, don't take it as a negative thing. When God makes, you think Jesus was a man of sorrows. No one knew sorrows like Him. And the more God is making us into His image, the more like Him we will suffer. Don't count it as God's frown. Oh yes, He disciplines His children when they walk into sin. But listen, when you begin to come under the tribulation of God, oh, it's a tremendous time for self-examination. You should examine yourself. But if you don't find anything, brethren, it doesn't mean that there must absolutely be something there and you just can't find it. God is going to bring His people through much tribulation on our way to the kingdom. How about number 7? We aren't right if we're fearing. Did you hear it? Fear not. Brethren, if we walk in a state of fear, perfect love casts that out. And if you let that reality really sink in, when I really have a perception of God's love for me and that He is not going to take me through anything, but love has dictated for my greatest eternal good, I can be at rest. Richard Wurmbrand, some of you know that name, Romanian pastor, wrote a book called Tortured for Christ. He was the one that headed up Voice of the Martyrs and actually these children's series that have come out, The Lamplighters, it comes out of that. Wurmbrand said this. He said he was walking along one day, a van came up, 4 men jumped out. This is when he was first captured behind the Iron Curtain in Romania. I think it was back in like 1955 or so. These 4 men jumped out, threw him in the van. And he, you know what he said first came to his mind? 366 times in God's Word. It says, fear not. And so he said, one for every day. And he was including leap year. And he said, certainly if God said it that many times, he means it. And he said he was able to sit there in that van. Now, my children, I bought that whole Lamplighter series for them. And so I'm going to quote from that. Now, it's a cartoon. I don't know if this is, but it comes from the Voice of the Martyrs, which he started. And so there must be something that happened. I haven't actually read the book. I have it on my shelf. But in that cartoon, he says this, as he's being interrogated in the prison. He says to his interrogator, place your hand on my heart. If it beats rapidly, showing that I am afraid, then know that there is no God and no eternal life. But if it beats calmly, as if to say, I go to the one I love, then you must think again. There is a God and eternal life. And that was true. He sat there 14 years. Brethren, fear not. And you know, Wormbrand actually said, as much faith as it took for him not to fear, he saw himself as actually one of the smaller men in that prison. He said there were others who were greater. Some would be called out for beatings, and others would take their beating for them. They didn't know who was who. They said they'd call out somebody's name, and if the wrong guy came out, they'd just beat him. And there were guys in that prison that would take the beating for one another. And Wormbrand said that in the midst of that suffering, he said, they so drugged us, and they beat us, and they tortured us. And he gets into, I watched a video on him on, you can actually find about a 20-minute video of him on YouTube. Phenomenal. He said in the midst of that, they had done everything they could. He said it got to the place they could not remember Scripture anymore. But he said Christ would visit them there. He said there were days when the walls turned white and Christ came in a presence literally outside of this world and visited His people in that place. Brethren, we don't have to fear, because here's the thing. Even though you may be suffering now and the suffering is only going to... You know, when you're suffering, you think you're looking for the sunrise. And here Christ is saying it actually is going to get a lot darker before the sun comes up. But you don't have to fear those dark days, because didn't He say, I will never leave you or forsake you? And that's what Wormbrand found. Number 8, he says, be faithful. Brethren, they lived in a day of tremendous persecution. Polycarp did go to the arena to be tore by the lions, and we don't undergo that today. Can we not be faithful with much less tribulation than they had? My brothers and sisters, be faithful. Be faithful in the church. Be faithful on the mission field. Be faithful to speak to your neighbors. Be faithful to your children. Be faithful in your home. Be faithful in your school. Be faithful in your workplace. Walk faithful. Be faithful when no one else is watching. Be faithful, brethren. And I would just end with this. To those that overcome, they will not be touched by the second death. And I would just leave this application with you all. There is a second death to be avoided. And it's to those that overcome. Those who overcome. You say, I thought we were saved by faith. Yes. Those who overcome by faith. Those whose lives by faith can go through the testing and come out with their faith tested as of gold going through the fires. Brethren, for those that overcome by faith, for those in the midst of the heat and the furnace of affliction, that in the slanders and the devil and the enemies and the tribulation and the poverty and all of it, they can go through it and they stay faithful. They stay all the way through saying, I want Christ more. Christ is all to me. Even coming to the place where they can say, oh, that I might know the sufferings of Christ. The power in all that. In all my weakness, knowing the power of God. Saying, I want Christ more. Brethren, there is a second death to be avoided. a second death, where you die and you die and you die. You keep dying and dying and yet never die. It's a second death. The first one is the death of this physical body, which only releases the Christian to life abundant and more abundant. But that second death, you never escape it. And the punishment, the pain, the tribulation of that, the tribulation of the Christian, it's coming to an end. Be faithful, brethren, it's coming to an end. Our day is short. A few more rolling suns at most, we're out of here. Take it, be faithful, go through, walk in the power of Christ. But you that have not Christ, you that have not submitted and surrendered and cast all your weight on Him, there's a second death coming and it's real. And Jesus describes it as a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. This very devil who plagues God's people, it says he's thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. It was prepared for the devil and his angels. But if you will not surrender to Christ, you yourselves will go there. I know it. There are people listening to my voice right now. You will go there. Because you won't bow the knee to Christ. Today He offers you. You see, it sounds to me like He offers tribulation, hardship, imprisonment. That may be true. But Paul says it's this fleeting, momentary light affliction. And after that, an eternal weight of glory. Well, may Smyrna be an example to us. Next week, Lord willing, we'll press on with Pergamum. Father, may You give us grace. My desire would be, and I don't know for certain, You know, You know, Lord, if there's anything that You have against us, or if there isn't. You walk among the candlesticks, and I pray, Lord, be faithful to us. You spoke to those seven churches directly, but we have the Word of God by which the Spirit speaks to the churches even today. And I believe that You can give my brothers and sisters, myself, ears to hear what the Spirit says to us. Lead us into truth. Lead us into faithfulness. Lead us, Lord. Go before us. May we have resigned hearts. Lord, we long to be a church that You have nothing against. Make us that. Lord, please be gracious to us. Make us that. Stir us. Don't leave us. Draw close. Lord, whatever tribulation is necessary to conform us to Your image, to make us like this church at Smyrna. Lord, we would rather have trial and suffering than be cold. We would rather feel the pain of persecution and affliction of Your suffering people than to be cold and dead and useless. Lord, give us what we need, what we most need. We realize from these churches that ease is not necessarily the best thing. Give us what's best for us, not what our flesh most wants. Lord, help us to see things as they really are. Help us to no longer regard things according to the flesh, but see them for what they really are, as You see them. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.